We all walk a Christian path. And along that path, we often find some troubles. And those troubles would disappear more readily if we could just focus on the path, focus on our leader who is leading us on that path. You know, we have this beautiful passage in the book of Isaiah, chapter 26, and it talks about the strong city. And in verse 2, it says, "Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the one that remains faithful." But in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, this is what the King James, how it puts it, very beautiful language here. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." I'll read that from the New American Standard Version. It reads it like this: "The steadfast mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you." This is how the Complete Jewish Bible renders it. This is Isaiah 26, verse 3. "A person whose desire rests on you, you preserve in perfect peace, because he trusts in you." But now notice the next verse, verse 4. Here is a command. It's an imperative statement. "Trust in the eternal forever. For in God the eternal we have an everlasting rock." And the rock was a metaphor, if you know, in the Old Testament times, for God. We have an everlasting rock in God. You know, when David was praying for his son, you know, David did all the war, he did all the gathering, he did the conquering, he brought all the silver and the gold, and he brought, you know, all kinds of stuff ready for building the temple. He got it ready. But David then prayed for his son. But I want you to notice this prayer. This is in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 18 and 19. Here's David's prayer. "O Lord God of our fathers," reading this from the New International Version, "O Lord God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," and Israel, rather, he says, uses Israel here, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever." And then he says, "And keep their hearts loyal to you, and give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, your requirements, and your decrees." In other words, keep their hearts. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is focused, steadfast on God, and trusts in God. Not far from the statement that the Apostle Paul made in the book of Colossians chapter 3, which I've read now several times to you. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth." There's our path. Seek God and put your mind on him, and you will have a perfect peace. The book of James, chapter 1, tells us a little bit about how sin works. Here it is. James 1, chapter 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial." Trial, or the same Greek word is used for trial or temptation. Testing means testing. "The man who perseveres under testing or trial, for once he has been approved," once he's been tested, he's been approved, "he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." I'm reading this from the New American Standard Version. Now, verse 13, James 1, verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own desire, lust. The Greek word is epithumia, the same word we talked about some time ago. It means both. It can be translated, if you desire something you shouldn't have, that's lust. If you desire something that's right, like desiring to serve God, that's right. That's a good thing. The desire can be either good or bad. When he's taken away and carried off by his own, in this case, bad desires, where did he get his mind? Where is his mind? Where is her mind? Her mind is on the things that are not proper. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his or her own lust. Then when lust has conceived, when this desire, epithumia, has conceived it, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So how do we get? We get our minds off God, and where do we go? We go here, we go there, we go in the wrong direction. We get off the path. We're supposed to be following whom? Our leader. Who's our leader? Jesus Christ. Focus on him. And I will keep him in perfect peace. And we have this admonition here in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, dropping down to verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh, set their minds, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. What are the things of the flesh? Well, that's the lower nature. Those are the sinful things. Adultery, fornication, lust, murder, drunkenness, evils, all kinds of carousing, all of that. If you see it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, those are the things of the flesh. Those who are according to the flesh, that are oriented toward the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according, they live according to the Spirit, set their minds then on the things of the Spirit. Listen to verse 6. I know how the King James translates this. King James translates it, for to be carnally minded is death. But here's the New American Standard Version. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Where did he get that? That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is fixed, his steadfast mind on God. Hebrews chapter 11 tells you all the great men of faith, all the great acts of faith, all the people who were martyred for faith, all the people who continued in faith, you know. And then he comes to chapter 12, and he says in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and he just told you all the witnesses, you know, were Samson and this one and Deborah, all the great prophets and prophetesses and judges of the past. Since we are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Keep our eyes focused on Jesus. That was an interesting story. It's only in the book of Matthew. This story is in none of the other Gospels. You know, the Gospels usually have stories here, and then there was the same one over in Luke, and similar one in Mark. But this story is only in the book of Matthew, and it's in chapter 14. And it's a passage where they're out in the boat. All the disciples are out in the boat, and they see Jesus walking on the water. But they think it's a ghost. I mean, you know, if you saw somebody walking on the water, you'd say, this is a ghost. Something's wrong. This is crazy. This is weird. You'd get scared. Well, they got scared. And Jesus then spoke to them. This is Matthew chapter 14, dropping down to verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage. You know, don't be afraid. You know, get courage now. It is I. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid now. Well, Peter said, now, Peter's always one that speaks up first and is a little bit rambunctious. Peter said, Lord, if it is you, conditional, if it really is you, he didn't take it that it is you, if it is you, command me. Now, a lot of people might think, when you read the story and you have it in your mind, you might think that Peter just said, can I walk on the water too? Would you let me walk? He didn't ask that. He said to Jesus, command me. If it's you, command me to come to you. Okay? Command me to get out of the boat and to walk. You know, command me to come to you on the water. Tell me to come to you if it's you. And Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Now he's walking on the water. Verse 30. But seeing the wind. Now we often say, look at the wind. Don't you say, look at the wind? You don't mean look at the wind because you can't see the wind, right? You can feel the wind. You can see the wind blow these flowers or something, or blow a tree, or but you don't really see wind. So what do you see? You see something moving. It's not, you can't see wind because it's invisible. The air is just, you know, you see right through it. Just, so what you see is the effect of wind. You see something happening. So he's out on the Sea of Galilee, and he's walking on the water, and all of a sudden he sees the wind, which means he feels it. He also sees these waves now churning in front of him. He takes his eyes off Jesus, and what happens? He gets scared. He sees the wind. He sees the effect of the wind. He became frightened. He starts now. He's now going down, and he cries out, Lord, save me! Immediately, Jesus stretches out his hand. So he was close enough. By this time, he had come pretty close to Jesus, but all of a sudden, he got his mind off Jesus, and he started to fall. He got frightened, and Jesus reached down and grabbed him, held him up, brought him back up. Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So he took his eyes. This is what happens. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed, steadfast, stayed, focused on God. Now in the Old Testament, in order to make sure people did this, there were commands here. Then the major command is what some people call the Shema. You know, the Shema means hear, O Israel. And here it is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the eternal our God, the eternal is Echad. Echad is E-C-H-A-D. It's the Hebrew word for one. It also is translated first, the word first, 38 times in the Bible. The eternal our God is what? Number one. Number one. It didn't mean one person. He's not talking about one person here. That's total perversion of that verse. The eternal our God is one first person in your life. And to back that up, he's telling you how important the Lord your God is to you. And therefore, because God is first, what you see in verse 5, you shall love the eternal your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, your energy. These words which I am commanding you today will be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign, okay, on your hand, and they shall be frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, on your gates, and it shall come about when the Eternal God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and then you're satisfied. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Eternal, your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt, from the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Eternal, your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. So here you have this strong Shema, this strong admonition, keep your mind focused on God. Isn't that what we're seeing all the way through? In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was trying to keep people from being anxious. We have to watch that the cares, now we have cares in this life. You know, they're, you go along, you have cares, you have problems, you have some. So your mind has to attend to some things. You know, you have a child, you have to attend to a child. You have a husband or wife, you have to attend. You have a mother or sister or brother, somebody, friend that's hurting. We attend to some of these things. You got to go to your work. You have to do. This is proper. This is all proper. Okay? But sometimes the cares and the problems of this life can overwhelm you to the place where you're not focused at all on God. You have to watch. Here's what Paul advised the Philippians. Chapter 4 of Philippians, dropping down to verse 6. Here are Paul's words in the New American Standard Version. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Your mind is on other things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. So even when you've got troubles, what do? You go to God with it. Okay? Even when you got your cares, even when you got problems, you go to God with it. Then it keeps your mind focused on God, right? Keeps your mind steadfast with God. So he said, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. People are not going to know why you're at peace when you've got some of these problems, when you've got this issue, when you've got that problem, when you've got this struggle, when you've got this. People are not going to understand why you are at peace. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell, keep your mind dwelling on those things. Look for good. Look for beauty. Look for wonderful things. Keep your mind on the wonderful things, not on evil. Jesus gave us the same admonition, in a sense. Jesus gives in the parable of the sower. You remember the parable of the sower? He goes out to sow. It's in Matthew 13. It's a complete parable there. And the sower goes out to sow. He sows some here, he sows some there. And in verse 7, chapter 13 of Matthew, it says this. Others of the seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Now, in the interpretation of this parable, Jesus tells us in dropping down to verse 22 what the thorns are. And he says, and the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the person who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word. They choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Matthew 13, 23, 22 and 23. So the worries of the world, they can overwhelm you, and they just kind of glow, and they just choke you out. They choke out the word. The word is the last thing that you want to devote your mind to. And in Luke chapter 21, at the end of the time here, Jesus makes this statement in verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And then he says, watch, that is, be on your guard, be diligent, be vigilant, watch out, so that your hearts, now what's the heart? The heart is what you think from. The heart is your mind, your seat of emotions, your seat of thoughts, that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation. Now, dissipation means it's almost a form of stupor from an excess of pleasures, an excess of drinking, an excess of eating, an excess. In other words, you've given yourself so much pleasures of different types that your mind is now weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness, just going after everything that's pleasure. And so there's several things that can weigh you down: dissipation, drunkenness, and the worries of life, Jesus said. And that day, because you're not looking around, because you're not focused, and that day will not come on you, will not come on you suddenly, will come on you suddenly, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. It'll be like a trap that comes. You're not focused on it. You're not ready for it. So he says, I want you to watch out, be on your guard, that your minds don't get weighted down with all this other. You got to keep focused. Where do we keep our mind? Where do we keep our focus? We want to walk the path of Christ. He's our leader, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, he says this, 1 Peter 5, casting all your anxiety on him. You know, we get anxious. Everybody gets anxious. You get anxious about life. You get anxious about disease. You get anxious about pains in the body. You get anxious about death as we draw near the end of our times. We get anxious. Casting all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. It's a beautiful thing. You heard that played in the music. He cares for you. You know, he careth for you. And, you know, that's the song. He cares for you. So be sober. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. So we want to cast our anxious thoughts, our anxiety to God. So what do we do when we get anxious? What do we do when we get afraid? Where do we turn? We don't focus and fear on the issue of fear. When we get anxious, we turn where? We take our anxieties and we cast them on God. That's what we do. Cast your burden. And this is from, I'm sure that Peter got this from Psalm 55. Verse 22. Listen to Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden upon the Eternal, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. You cast your burden. You keep your focus. Now, the truth is about God's promises that they are both conditional and unconditional. Okay? Conditional and unconditional. Let's take a look at Isaiah here for a minute. Isaiah chapter 1. Let me show you what I mean. Isaiah chapter 1, dropping down to verse 18. Here's what God says through the prophet Isaiah. Come now, he says to the nation. Let us reason together, says the Eternal. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool, white wool of a sheep. Okay? Listen to that. That's what your sins are going to be. Let us reason together. This is where your sins are going to be. You're going to be all washed off in this. Verse 19, what do you have to do? Read verse 19. If you consent. I think another translation says, if you are willing and obey, then you will eat the best of the land. So here it is. Let's reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like that wool, or white wool of a sheep. If you consent and obey, if you're willing and obey. But verse 20, but if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly the mouth of the Eternal has spoken. So you see how God, you know, God wants to give us everything. God wants to do for us. He wants to just give us and reward us and bless us. If you are willing. If you are willing and you obey. But if you refuse, this is what happens. So we have the aspect, we have a conditional. God is unconditional if you do your part. Unconditional. God is absolute. But if you don't do your part, because everything is part, you know, you have a part too. A covenant is, you have to give two things here. You have to be willing to accept. In Psalm chapter 24, he says this, who will ascend, this is Psalm 24 verse 3, who will ascend to the hill of the Eternal? Who may stand in his holy place? Who's going to stand before God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. There it is. He shall receive a blessing from the Eternal and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That's what he gets if he has not sworn deceitfully. Revelation 3, verse 20. Revelation 3, verse 20. Here's Jesus' statement from the churches here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Okay? That's what God does. I'm knocking. I want to come. I want to see you. I want to have time and fellowship with you. I want to be with you. But if anyone hears my voice and opens. Sorry, I didn't hear you. I had the radio, I had the television up so high and so loud. I had this rock music in my ears. I mean, I didn't know you were there, you know. And you left. How many times did you knock? I mean, you know, only 13, 14 times. Well, man, I could, if you just stayed there a little longer, I might have cut the sound down. If anyone, what? Well, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, what do you have to do when God is knocking on your door? You have to hear it. You have to open it. You have to have a part. You have to be willing to fellowship with God. He wants fellowship with you, but you've got to be willing. That's what's given to the church. Yes, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. We'll have an intimate fellowship. We'll have good, solid fellowship. Can you imagine dining with God? I mean, you know, you ever been asked for dinner or for lunch or something and somebody says, hey, yeah, let's meet. Let's meet and talk over this. And you sit with somebody and you have a nice fellowship over food. And you have a fellowship with him. Can you imagine dining with God? Sitting with him, talking with him, having another sip of wine. He's there talking. You know, that's what he says here. I will dine with you. He says that to the church here. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. But what do we have to do? We have to love him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. I mean, these are just parallel to the Shema, to the Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, love the Eternal your God with all your heart. He's first, put him first. Pay attention to his words, obey his words. And in Psalm chapter 27, the Psalm of David, it says this, the Eternal is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Eternal is the defense of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Whom shall I dread? That's Psalm 27, verse 1. Now we know why Peter, you know, Peter is going along. Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you. Now we know why he sunk. He got his mind. He saw the wind. He saw the wind. Okay? He stopped seeing Jesus. And let's ask another question. Why did Peter deny Jesus three times? Why? Well, there are these people here, and they think that I have a Galilean accent, that I must be one of his disciples, and I think they're going to think bad of me now. I'm looking at these people, and I'm worried about what they feel, what they think of me, and they said, well, aren't you one of his disciples? I think I saw it. No, I don't know him. I don't know. But you have a Galilean accent. Are you sure you? Well, you know, I tell you, I don't know him. And he finally curses, you know, and says, I don't know him. Three times. Why? His mind was not on Jesus. His mind was worried about these other people. His mind was afraid. He got fearful and anxious. Kind of opposite when you think of David. How did David defeat Goliath? Now here are the armies of Israel, the armies of the Philistines, and this giant Philistine comes out there, and he is so big, so powerful. I'll take on, and you send me one man, and well, then all these people they're now frightened. Here comes David. His brothers are mad at him because he's being impudent. He comes in there. He says, "You know, I don't know why." Hey, I've killed bear. He goes up to Saul. I mean, Saul says, I'll tell you what, anybody kill this, I'll give him my daughter in marriage. You'll be the son-in-law to the king. David said, well, I'm not particularly for that, but, you know, I haven't met your daughter, you know, but it's fine. But I've killed bear. I've killed lion. Who is this guy to stand here for the armies of the living God? So you read in 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm dropping down to verse 44. The Philistine also said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. I mean, I'm going to tear you and your body will rot out here for the carrion, for the birds and for the beasts. Then David said to the Philistine, listen to these words, verse 45. You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Eternal of Hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have insulted. You've taunted him, and I'm coming to you in his name. This day the Eternal will deliver you into my hands. Listen to the faith he has. I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Eternal does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, the Eternal's. and he will give you into our hands. Then it happened that when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, what did David do? That David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. He was not afraid. He did not pull back. Here comes the Philistine. David didn't say, "Oh, okay, let's see if I can find a place to hide here in case he throws that big spear." Now, David said, "There he is, and I'm going toward him." And he's got his. And David put his hand into the bag. He took from it a stone. How many stones did he have? He had five, just in case. I mean, you know, not sure, but I'm going to go. And he flung it. And the stone struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into the forehead so that he fell to the ground, face to the ground. Then, of course, you see David had to pick up his spear and cut his head off. So David came. Where was his focus? You come to me with a spear, a javelin, a sword. I come to you in the name of the God of Israel. My focus is on God. My focus is on God because the battle is the Lord's. The battle is God's battle. And God will defeat it. Yeah, Paul knew what had to be done. Paul knew it too. In the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 3, dropping down to verse 11, Paul writes, "In order, I do all this in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I had already obtained it, or have already been perfect, but I press on that I may hold on to that for which I was laid hold on of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold on it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on." It means, just as David ran to the battle line, David ran to the battle line. I press on. I move toward it, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says this, "Let us therefore, as many as are mature," the word perfect means mature, "have this mindset, this attitude. And if anything else, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have seen in us, you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory, they glory in their shame, who set their minds," listen to verse 19, where do they set their minds? They're setting their minds on earthly things. Where do we want to set our mind? Our citizenship is in heaven, from whom we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our mind is here, focused on Christ. Their minds are on their bellies, on the earthly things. We will focus on Christ, who will, verse 21, transform the body of our humble estate, our human body, this humbled body, into conformity with the body of his glory. He will take our human body and make it like unto his glorious body by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. As we walk this Christian life, we will have different tests, different trials, sometimes different afflictions. But we must set our minds, our desires, and our affections on the things above. And if we do, we can count on this verse: "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee."